So last week when we talked, we were talking about Solomon, a man that started well and finished poorly. And we had really talked that, man, we don't want to be that kind of man, that kind of woman that would start on, you know, I think of my own self, really. I think of how I started, you know, and how when I got saved, I really dove into the Word, and it was good for a good while, but then I started to dwindle off, and the complacency started to happen in my life, and I started to wander away from the Lord, and allowed the things of the world to capture my heart beyond what the things of the Lord did. And so that Solomon experience is in each one of us. We have to divert it. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, will you please just help us, Lord? Will you help us just to be able to focus on what you'd have for us, the purpose in which you'd have for us, you know? So as we looked at Solomon, it said in chapter 11 there, verse 4, it said that he had turned his heart after other gods. He had taken his focus off the Lord, and he had all of a sudden been consumed by the world, and his heart was not loyal anymore to the Lord, in which it was, you know, at one point. So his loyalty to the Lord had suffered. And therefore, when our loyalty to the Lord suffers, you know, it's a suffering to our relationship that we'd have with the Lord. So Solomon was living not for the Lord. He was focused. Remember, he had so many wives, and they drew him away. In verse 6 there, we had seen that it also says that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Could you imagine walking with the Lord for so many years and asking for the wisdom of the Lord, and then turning around and doing evil in the sight of the Lord? And he said it did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. So he didn't fully follow after the Lord. So when we look at our lives, we say, hey, you know, what has the Lord shown you in your life? What is the Lord doing? What is he leading you in? You know, and when we have the answers and we don't do what the Lord's asked us, that's partial obedience. And in a sense, we might as well not do any of it, because what we're doing is saying that, Lord, you only know half the picture, and that I know the rest of the picture. You only understand the circumstances to a certain point. I understand them fully and completely. And so to us, we're not giving the Lord full reins of our lives. It's partial obedience. In verse 9, we are told that the Lord appeared to Solomon not once but twice and confronted him on this matter. Yet he didn't listen. How many times has the Lord spoken to us? And our spirit is touched, and we know we shouldn't be in that situation that we're in. But for whatever reason, we think we know best, right? We find out later, after the repercussions, after the consequences, all of a sudden now we're understanding, you know, maybe I should have listened to the Lord, but now we're suffering some of the consequences. So the Lord would, in verse 12, this would be prophetic, right, to the what would happen to Israel. It says, nevertheless, I will not do it in your day for the sake of your father. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's start in verse 11. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, meaning you have not obeyed me, you followed after other gods, you have done these things, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. So when we don't follow after the Lord, we have this potential consequence that the Lord's going to tear something away from us that he really wanted you to do, but you have determined in your heart that you wanted to serve yourself. And so often we serve ourselves. We serve ourselves because it's easier, right? I've heard Christians even say, well, the Lord opened the door. and I walk through it, right? Well, the Lord makes it, and what they're saying is, the Lord made it easy for me, so therefore I did it. If the Lord doesn't open the door, do we walk through it? Is the door a little harder to push open? Is that the will of the Lord? So you have to have this determination in your heart, just as Solomon had at one point. He was determined that he was going to build the temple of the Lord, right? He was so determined, yet he fell short of that. So we have to be determined that we're going to serve the Lord in what we do. But in verse 12 it says, "Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hands of your son." What a shame, what a sad estate that we have. Well, we've built this kingdom for ourselves, but we forgot our children, right? I got to believe that Solomon's heart was not content in all this, you know, that he was suffering inside. He was pulverized in a sense that he really, the sorrow that must have consumed him at this point to know that what he did was going to affect his children. That the Lord was, not only was it a consequence in his life, but it was going to be a consequence in the Lord, in his son's life, because of Solomon's actions. "However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." And you can see the mercy of the Lord. He could have took it all away. He could have took the whole kingdom away, right? But he didn't. He just was going to divide it. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, we'll see the start of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. This is the son in which the division would take place in. And so what I'd like to do is read through chapter 11 here, and we'll tear it apart as we go. It says, "Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Jeroboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke grievous, our yoke heavy.'" It's funny that I say that, because that's, I think the King James says grievous. Must have read that in King James at one point. "Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So the people came to him and just pleaded for relief that Solomon was, it was a wonderful place to live, wonderful kingdom to live in. It was glorious. There was so much welfare in a sense, but there was also so much tax. And Solomon had presented the people with such a burden that it was, you know, it gets to the point where, you know, you have so much bills and so much debt, and you're thinking, what is this life worth, right? Why should I be carrying on and such? You know, when we sold our house up north, we found out the last, I've got a tractor and whatnot that's still up there, and I asked the owners if they wanted to purchase it from me, and they're still trying to decide that, but they have two houses besides my house, so they have three mortgages, three bills, utility bills, three water bills, whatever, three of everything, right? And I was just like, wow, I couldn't imagine, Lord, I, you know, with one mortgage, that's enough for me, you know. But what happens is that we burden ourselves, right? We have a choice. Do we need three houses? No, we don't need three houses. You know, the Lord actually said he would be our provider, right? He would be our Jehovah Jireh. So why are we worried about all this stuff in this world, right? But it can get carried away, and all of a sudden we become burdened with it. How are we going to meet the next bill? How are we going to make the next mortgage payment? How are we going to get a, you know, I see so many people at work, they're both working and they've got this wonderful $500,000 house that has two or three cars that are under a year old, and they're just paying mortgage upon mortgage, and they're burdened, right? And these people said, you know what? We don't want this anymore. We understand the greatness that we have in Solomon, but we're so overburdened. We just don't want it anymore. And they came to Rehoboam here and said, look at, could you relieve us of this? So, like any great ruler, you know, the thing that we should, or leader, thing that we should ask for is advice, good godly advice, right? So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. So when I first read this, was reading this through anew again, I was thinking, okay, that's great. This guy is going to get away. He's going to fast. He's going to do some praying, right? But that's not really what we find that he does. Matter of fact, we find that he doesn't consult. He consults man prior to even consulting the Lord. We have no evidence here that he even walked up to the Lord and asked him any questions, right? But in verse 6 here, it says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he was still alive, and he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So he went to these elders, or these old men, and of his father's reign, and had asked them, okay, what should we do here? In the things that I picked out here was that they said, look at, you know, you should be a servant to the people, right? And many times, the servant to the people isn't the first thing that comes upon a king or somebody that's in full control, right? So it is it is an unusual thing, an unusual advice, in a sense, for a king to do that. And so, that's one thing. And then he said, answer them. Be respectful of them, right? Don't just lord over them. Just don't progress on as normal kings would, and you serve me and I won't serve you. You know how often that happens, is that we think that somehow the pastor gets all the service, right? That's not true. You know, I hope that you find with me is that I'm a servant to you. Yeah, you know, that I'm here to serve you. So, and also for good instructions. It says, answer them and speak good words to them. That doesn't mean that what I'm going to say to you is always delightful to your ears. It isn't always the thing that you know, gets you real excited. But what I might say to you here is that that I would speak good words, that the Lord would speak good words to you. And he said, this is the advice that was given to him by these young men, or these old men. And I think the important part here is we see this advice. Who do we see in this? Well, I look at this and I see Jesus written all over it, right? Because who he was, right? He said, I've come to serve, right? He encouraged his disciples to be servants of all, right? So we see here Jesus. We see here a relationship that when we speak, he answers us, right? And not only answers us, but he gives us good words. It's goodness, right? God's goodness that he gives to us. Them good answers. So in here we see the relationship. The advice of this of these elders is form a relationship with these folks that can be trusted, that they know that you're not just going to lord over them, but that you're going to answer them, that you're going to give them good instructions. It's just as Jesus would do in our relationship with Him and give us good instructions so that we could have good relationship with God. Then it says in verse 8, it says, but he rejected the advice of the elders. Have you ever gotten advice from somebody you didn't like? Yeah. So the next time you go to the store next door to them and you say, what's your advice? And they say, well, they give you some advice. And then pretty soon you go down, you've hit all the stores now, you've done some good shopping here and you got some good advices, right? And now it's time to decide, which advice am I going to take? Well, I'm not going to take that one because, well, that goes against my grains. And, you know, so we do this advice shopping. And we find that right advice for us, in a sense. Is it the right advice? We got to be careful. You know, we want godly advice. We want it from the Lord, right? And that's what Rehoboam was doing here, I think, was that he was going advice shopping. He was going to satisfy his own desires, and he was going to make it so that his kingdom served him, not serving others. It says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And that catched my eye there, that grown up with him. So they grew up with him. They were in a sense, as far as understanding and knowledge, they were probably at the same level, but he was going to go to them and get this advice that was going to spiritually awaken his life, right? We got to be careful. We got to be careful that our source of advice isn't somebody that just agrees with us, right? But challenges us, right? That's why I say, guys, grab them CDs. It challenged me in my complacency, right? It challenged me. And I think that's the point, is that we want to go to the source. We want to go to the Lord, really, and say, hey, you know, I want your advice, Lord. You're the one that created the universe. You know the beginning from the end, the Alpha and Omega. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people for who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him, it emphasizes there, you know, a lot of times when the Lord puts something in the text a couple different times, he's trying to get our attention, and I think it is a be careful, you know, here. With him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. So what's that mean? That means that if you can think of my little finger being just as big as my waist, that's a pretty big finger now, right? With a lot of weight, right? That goes from ounces to pounds, right? So what they're saying is increase. Let's increase. Let's not get them away from this burden because it's hard to control. It's hard to control. This is a controlling portion of it. It's not, no longer is it a serving. The advice of the others were, let's serve, right? Now the advice is, let's control, right? For example, if I said to JP, give me your schedule. I want to know what time you get up, what time you do your quiet times. I want to understand what you're reading. I want to understand your prayer life. I want to understand what time you leave for work, when you get home, what you have for lunch. Very controlling. Right? How much money you got in your bank account? You know, I'm interested in the tithe department, and I want to make sure you're tithing right. Right? And that's what Jeroboam was saying here, they were saying to Jeroboam, man, increase the pressure. Increase your control of these people. It wasn't a servant's heart at all anymore. You know, it's a total contrast. Why? Because some young bucks want to gain the world. I remember being a youngster, and I remember just having the motivation to be like a CEO someday, right? and I wanted to make the big bucks and I wanted to do this stuff, right? So my motivation wasn't necessarily to serve people. Who was I serving? Exactly, I was going to serve myself, right? And therefore, there's two different philosophies here, right? So we got to be careful who we listen to. And it says in verse 11 here, it says, "And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges," or the King James would say scorpions. It will be painful. It will be, it will be torture in a sense. I guess you could say you got to be careful what you ask for, right? We think our lives are tough now. Be careful what you ask for, because it can always be worse, right? We can always be in a position where, boy, I remember Pastor Bill, I think at the pastor's conference, said somebody was talking to him about the election coming up next year for presidency, and he said, "Gee, I might vote for Obama." And they said, "Oh, really?" Said, "Yeah, I might vote for Obama and make things go a little quicker here, go a little quicker, He's anxious to see Rosemary again, I think, his wife, and be careful what you ask for. These guys asked for relief, and they got even more. Right? Be content in where the Lord's put us. Right? But the yoke here, Pastor Bob had mentioned the yoke that Rehoboam had placed on Israel was so intense that it created a division. And sometimes we think that division is bad. If we have division in the church, it's a bad thing. Right? But sometimes it's the way of the Lord working out his plan too. So I saw division up at Calvary. You don't think of Finger Lakes as having division. There was division there. There was division because the Lord wanted people to move. And new works were started out of that division. So it's not always a bad thing. We look at division as bad. Right? Change, sometimes we look at it and say, "Oh, that's bad." But it's not always that way. The Lord can still work out his plan. So later on here, we'd find that Israel was this heavy hand, would create a rebellion in the hearts of Israel, and there would be a division. And we would find that there would be a northern kingdom, Israel, and a southern kingdom, Judah. And northern being the... Northern kingdom never had a good king, so those that divided away from Jeroboam or Rehoboam here, they never had a good king. Judah, the southern kingdom, had some good, some bad, and as we continue through the genealogy here of Matthew, we'll see some of that. We'll see some of the good, and we'll see some of the bad, and we'll see some of the ugly. It's just the way it is. The northern kingdom would go into idol worshiping. That would lead to their captivity, in a sense, to Assyria. And then the fall of Judah, right? And as we get into Daniel, obviously, we got into Daniel. And we saw that was the beginning of the captivity there in Daniel. So they went to Babylon in 5000 BC. But all this, and now you can look at this and say that's a pretty bad thing, the division of the kingdom that God had set up. But you know what it allowed us to do? It allowed us to have some, see some prophecy fulfilled, right? Because now the northern and the southern kingdoms are now joined. Right? Israel has become a nation again after 2,000 some odd years. Right? And the prophetic fulfillment in Ezekiel 37 comes about. We see that and we say, "Wow, Lord, you're so good." You mean this division was to grow my faith so that I would, that I'd see what you have done for us and see how you fulfill your plan even when a guy messes up, right? As we go through this whole genealogy, I hope you're enjoying it. I'm enjoying it. I don't know. I'm learning so much because it's kind of getting everything strung together, you know. It allows us to connect the dots in a sense. And once we're done with it all, we see God's beautiful picture of how he took men and women just like us, right? And he took us and took them and he used them. And how encouraging it is for us. I mean, how could God use Rehoboam, a guy that put his thumb on the people and pressured them and put a burden of yoke on them that was extremely hard, a taxation that we'd scream at today, right? But he did. He used these guys. And then the formation of the nation of Israel would come about. And that's why, even though we don't talk about Rehoboam too much, you know, we talk about David, we talk about Solomon, but we don't talk about Rehoboam too much. But it's pivotal, right? Because this is where it happened. This is where the division happened. And then we see in our time, in 1948, we see the nation of Israel coming back together and fulfilling Ezekiel 37. Neat stuff. You know why God does this? You know why his underlying cause of doing all this? It's just because he loves you. He wants you to know him so much, so better than you do today. He wants to have this relationship with you, so he does this stuff to convince you to walk with him, to talk with him, and to listen. And so we see in verse 4 here the beginnings of this heavy, heavy yoke that is laid upon Israel. And if you remember, you know, and you might say, well, where did this all, you know, how did this all begin? It didn't just happen this day and all of a sudden Israel was overly burdened. There was a culmination of things that happened. But I always like going back to Samuel, 2 Samuel, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel, chapter 8. We had talked about this earlier, right? Israel had demanded that they have a king, right? In verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, "But the sons, Samuel's sons, did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gains, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. How now make us a king to judge us like all the nations?'" And so I think the first thing is here is that they didn't like the situation. They didn't like what was happening. And they decided that, and it basically led them not to be content in the situation in which they were at. And so they looked at what was happening in the situation and said, "I'm not content with this." And they started to take things into their own control. They started to action God's actions, you know, and say, "Hey, you know what? Something has to happen here. You're old, Samuel. And your sons are dishonest, and we have to do something about it." And I also think in the latter part of that verse 5, it says, "Now make us." It was almost a demand upon God, you know, "Now make us. Lord, make this happen." That's that whole name it and claim it thing, right? Lord, now make this. Make us a king to judge us like the other nations. So contentment certainly drives it, and envy for the other nations certainly drove the start of this. And then it says, but the things displeased Samuel when he was. And then they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. You know, that's the first thing. When you're in a situation and you're getting a little discontent and you're starting to envy and you don't like where you're at. And we get there, right? We get there. Believe me, I've gotten there in the last few months. You know, when I'm up in Webster and my family's down here and I'm missing them terribly, and I'm like, Lord, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. I want to be there. Right? What do I have to do? I have to pray. I have to seek the Lord and say, Lord, if it's your hand to change the situation, let it be. If it's not, teach me. Right? Teach me in this moment. So Samuel prayed, and the Lord said to Samuel, get that. God will answer you. Right? If we pray, God will answer you. You want to hear from the Lord? Pray. Don't think it's going to come out of the thin air and all of a sudden you're going to have ears for him. Pray. It's a necessity for us to pray. I like that tune. I'm just teasing you. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, that they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So Samuel was kind of hung up on this, but you know what? They hadn't rejected him, they rejected God. And that was the important thing, is that, you know, so what started this grievous yoke? What started it? It was the rejection of the Lord, right? It was the rejection of the Lord that started this. Sometimes we think that we know better, understand better than the Lord does, but that's not true. And then we begin to reject what we're hearing from him, even, you know. And then all of a sudden we've put ourselves in this place of this grievous yoke, or this heavy yoke that's described in verse 4 there in chapter 12. What makes our yoke grievous? What makes our yoke heavy? Well, first of all, I think Matthew, when I think of yokes, and I think many of you do, you think of Matthew 11 here, right? 28:28-30 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, there's, I remember as a kid, my father we'd go out and cut firewood, you know, and so every time we cut, I would always look around and go, okay, what are the lightest pieces that I could pick up? I never really liked to kill myself on the heavy pieces. I always left them to last, hoping my father would get them, right? That my father would pick them up. And often that's what happened, right? My father wasn't wanting me to get the heavy stuff anyways. I was 14 years old. I was a string bean, right, Noah? Right? And I was just like Noah, man. I mean, if you could put it side by side, that was me, right? I had more hair, though, believe it or not. Oh, yeah, I had hair like this. Like this. Just kidding. No, but honestly, you know, that's what this verse is saying here. It's saying, you know what? Take that easy yoke, right? We want things easy, right? You want something easy? God says, take my yoke. You know, carry my yoke, right? Because you know why? A yoke is built for the job, right? You don't have a light yoke on and do heavy work, heavy labor. right? So God says, put this light yoke on, and you do the light stuff. I'll take care of the big stuff, right? And so does God give us burdens? Certainly does. He gives us burdens for people, right? We pray, right? That's the light work. He does all the rest. He does the healing. He does the providing. He does all the rest. So he does the heavy stuff. But Jesus encourages us to take his yoke. This easy really means fit for use. So it's fit. It fits for use. And it says light. It's meaning agile, light in weight. You know, Numbers speaks of the sacrifice would not come with a burden. So if we are living sacrifices for the Lord, we don't come with a burden. You know, Numbers 19:2 speaks of that. That a sacrifice couldn't be one like an ox that was used for burden, for plowing the field or for whatever the work needed to be done, but it was a sacrifice that was pure and that didn't have any burdens on it, right? And that's us. We're the living sacrifices. We are to throw off those burdens. We are to take on his yoke, and his yoke is easy. It's fit for use. Jesus' burden to us is zero. It weighs nothing. It's light. What makes us grievous? We don't take on the right yoke. We grab a hold of his yoke and we put on his yoke. The big yoke that he carries. Only God can carry that. We don't need to be carrying around God's burden. The other thing is in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20, chapter 20, talks about, verse 31, talks about Jehoshaphat's reign and the end of his reign. And it says, so Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of his father, Asa, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. One reason why our yokes are grievous is that they're broken or they're not repaired correctly, right? I'm imagining this, but if I was an ox and I had a yoke on that was broken, it would be hard to carry the load, to perform the task at hand, right? If it's broken, needs repairing. But it says in verse 33 here, it says, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. You know, even though he was a great king, he had some burdens. He had some things in his life that needed to be taken away. Some of the things of the nation. The people were worshiping other gods. And it says that their hearts were not directed toward God. You know, they didn't have this focus on the Lord. Why? Because they were focused on other things. And to achieve the life that Christ wanted for them was unachievable, and it was a burdensome to them. And today, you know, we have burdens on our lives, right? That we cannot, it seems like we're always striving to have a wonderful relationship with Christ, and it shouldn't be that way. God says, throw it at me, I'll just take it. I'll just take that burden from you. It's heavy, and the Lord wants it, right? And we want you guys to give it over to him, because I think that the church and those around you would benefit from it, right? Lift the burden. Allow the Lord to take hold of it, you know? it's important that we do that. The verse 35, after Jehoshaphat of Judah allied himself with Ahaziah, the king of Israel, who acted very wickedly, he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and made the ships in Ezion-Eber, or Geber. But Eleazar, the son of Dudava of Merisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, however you say his name, Ahaziah, I don't know, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. And in this case, even though Jehoshaphat did mostly right for the Lord, had some issues with his kingdom, he aligned himself with this wrong partner, and it caused him his yoke to be grievous, because in the end the ships were wrecked and they were not able to go to Tarshish. And so today, when we think about our yokes, what are we carrying around? Maybe we're carrying around a bunch of burdens that we don't really need to. A bunch of burdens that we just need to allow the Lord to grab a hold of our hearts, relieve us. He wants to relieve us of those yokes. He wants us to carry his yoke because it's easy. Just as my dad would pick up the load that I was supposed to be helping with, Jesus wants to do that same thing for us. He wants us not to be consumed with his burden, with our burdens, but he wants us to hand them over to him, and so that we're able to perform the purpose in which he set forth to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love.